If you would turn back over to 2 Kings chapter 20, we want to come back to this portion that we have been considering before, and we want to come a little further in this portion this morning as we consider the word of the Lord. In continuing our studies here in the life of Hezekiah, we are thinking about his intercession. And today we want to come to think about the Lord's intervention in answer to that intercession. King Hezekiah had received that message from the prophet and the instruction that was contained in it, that he was to set his house in order, for he was going to die and not live. And he wept sore when he heard that word. And we have read a little bit there in Isaiah chapter 38 this morning that indicates to us something of the feelings of his own heart when he heard that message. We get a little insight. This is not recorded in any of the other accounts about this particular incident other than in the prophet Isaiah. And beginning there at verse 9, chapter 38 and verse 9, where we were reading just a moment or two, we find Hezekiah giving to us his thoughts at that particular time and what he thought when he heard that message. Now we will come on to consider that. Really, it's the testimony of Hezekiah, and we'll come to think about that eventually. But it is worth just keeping in mind and noticing some of those statements as to what the thoughts were of his heart at that particular time. And as he heard that message and received that instruction, how it was received by him. But we find here that he started to pray. He started to intercede before God, and that intercession on his part brought about a very swift intervention from heaven. Because no sooner had Isaiah left the presence of the king, and it says he hadn't even gone out into the middle court. In 2 Kings 20 and verse 4, it says, "And it came to pass afore Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying..." So before he even got out into the middle court, which wasn't all that far away from where the king was, he would have been in an inner court. As you would imagine, he's ill and he's in his private chambers more than likely. But even before the prophet gets out into the middle court, the word of the Lord has already come to him to go back to King Hezekiah and to take another message to him. Because the Lord has indeed heard the prayer of Hezekiah. And you have it there in verse 5, because the opening words of Isaiah's second message go along like this. "Turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears." And what wonderful words are those. "I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears." And the cry that he made to the Lord and the tears that he shed. It tells you back there at the end of verse 3 that he had wept sore. And we mentioned that last Lord's Day thinking about his praying. He wept sore. He was a broken man, contrite of heart and broken over specific things. And some of that we're going to think about this morning again. So here's a man broken of heart, weeping before God, contrite before God, seeking the Lord, crying unto him for his mercy and for his intervention. And that's exactly what came about. And the Lord sends the prophet back, and the prophet is to tell Hezekiah, "I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears." And what wonderful words those are for any of us to hear. Maybe even there's some matter that you're praying about, some pressing matter, some matter that would maybe bring you to weep before the Lord, would break your heart. Maybe some loved one that you're praying for that would break your heart. Oh, how blessed those words would be if the Lord was to come today and to say, "I've heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears." And may indeed that be the case, that the Lord would give an answer to prayer and even give an intervention from heaven into the lives and circumstances of individuals and other matters too that might be the subject of our prayers. That those words would come, that God has heard prayer. He hears prayer. The thought here is of the answer as well. And that brings us then to consider this intervention of God in the life of the king. This intervention of God on behalf of the king. Because he was going to die. If God did not intervene, if God did not hear his prayer, he was most certainly going to die. That's the message that he has already received. So I want us to consider this intervention of God in the life of Hezekiah. I want you first of all to consider the manner of the king's recovery. The manner of the king's recovery. If you look there at verses 5 and 6, the latter part of verse 5, where the prophet is told to tell the king, "Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord, and I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake." So there are some details here that are given about the manner of the king's recovery. It is the Lord who says that he is going to restore Hezekiah from his illness. "I will heal thee." This is going to come about by the Lord's direct intervention into his life and into his circumstances. It is the Lord who's going to bring about this deliverance. Now, diseases and sicknesses may indeed be part of the curse that has come upon this world because of sin. As we know, they are the harvest and they are the fruit of sin in this world. But in the sovereign purpose of God, they become his servants. God accomplishes much even through sickness and through illness at times. There is a purpose that the Lord has. They are his servants. They go where he sends them. They recede where he commands them. They are under the direction of the Lord. And the Lord here intervenes in the life of Hezekiah. And the Lord says, "I will heal thee." Everything is subject to the Lord, even illnesses and sicknesses and diseases. The Lord taught that to Israel. They were not very long out of the land of Egypt when the Lord said in Exodus 15, verse 26, "I am the Lord that healeth thee." I am the Lord that healeth thee. It is the Lord who is able to do so. Remember the words of the centurion in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8 and verse 8, where he said to the Lord Jesus, "Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed." Oh, what faith that centurion had. That Roman centurion, the Lord marveled at that faith, because he said to the Lord, "You don't even have to come to my house. You're able just to speak the word and my servant will be healed." And what an acknowledgement there was on the part of that servant or that centurion that day with regards to his servant, where he acknowledged and believed that the Lord Jesus had power over sickness and over illness and over disease. "You've only but to speak the word and it will be done." Well, when we come here to 2 Kings 20 in the life of Hezekiah, the Lord is only to speak the word. He sends the prophet back with those words, "I will heal thee. I will heal thee." So the healing is going to be of the Lord. And the healing is going to be so much of the Lord that on the third day, Hezekiah will go up to the house of the Lord. He's going to have this immediate touch from the Lord that is going to strengthen him and raise him up, and he is going to be able to go up to the house of the Lord. The recovery is not going to take a long time. He's not going to be restored to his health little by little and degree by degree, but he's going to be healed so much that on the third day he's going to be able to go up to the house of God. Well enough to go up, well enough to attend the house of God, to pray and to return thanks. Because God knows the heart that is in Hezekiah. He knew how dearly this man loved the habitation of God's house and the place wherein his honour dwelt. He knew that as soon as he would be able, he would attend the public ordinance and he would be found in the house of God. He had turned and sought the Lord. He had been in this place before. And some of those times when Sennacherib and the Assyrians were outside the gates of the city of Jerusalem, Hezekiah had gone up to the house of God to pray. When the letters were sent by Sennacherib, we specifically read about him taking the letter and going up into the house of God and spreading it before the Lord. The Lord knew what type of man Hezekiah was. And he knew that as soon as he was restored, that this man would indeed be going back to the house of God. I wonder, is that the type of spirit that is in us, even in these times in which we live and we're not able to be in the house of God, but are you looking forward to that day when we will be able to get to the house of God? Is it top of the list of priority? Is it among the most important things that you want to see changed and restored? And all of the restrictions that we're suffering and those things that we've had to lay aside that we would normally be doing is the very top one, returning to the house of God, being in the house of God once again. Is that the type of spirit that is in us today? That we love the place wherein the Lord's honour dwells. We long to be in the house of God. Well, it would seem here that the Lord knew the spirit that was in Hezekiah, and he tells Hezekiah, you'll be able to go back up to the house of God within 3 days. After 3 days, you'll be able to go back to the house of the Lord. There's that statement in Psalm 119, verse 175, that's very applicable as we think about Hezekiah this time. That verse says, let my soul live and it shall praise thee. Let my soul live and it shall praise thee. Would that be a reason for the Lord permitting us to live? For the Lord restoring us or putting his hand upon us in some way? Would it be that we would praise him? Let my soul live and it shall praise thee. Is that the reason why we live? Is it for the praise of the Lord in all that we do? Is everything we do for the glory of God, for the praise of his name? Surely that has to be why a Christian lives. Whether a Christian lives or whether a Christian dies. It is that the Lord might be praised, that his will might be done, that his name might be glorified. That's all that matters. It's not what counts for us. It's not what we want or what we desire. No, it's what brings honour and glory to him. And are we of such a spirit that we would say something like the psalmist there in Psalm 119, verse 175? You have that other example in the New Testament of the individual healed by the Lord in John's Gospel chapter 5 and verse 14. And it says, afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple and saith unto him. Afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple. That's where he went after he had been healed by the Lord. And he hadn't been able to go to the house of God. He hadn't been able to attend the house of God for years, that man who was healed by the Lord in John's Gospel chapter 5. But after he was healed, he was found in the temple. That's where the Savior found him. That's where the Savior spoke to him again. And there's there that desire in our own hearts to be in the house of God. Do we love the place where the Lord's honour dwelleth? And that's certainly an appropriate question even at this time, because we've all been away from the house of God and we've not been able to gather in these times in the way that we have previously have done so. But how much do we miss that? How much do we yearn after that to be restored and to be returned? Surely that would be a measure of our devotion to the Lord if we were to answer that question. Is it the chief desire to be in the house of God again? To be among the people of God. Public worship is ordained of God. And while we make use of the technology that we have at our disposal, it's no substitute for gathering together in public worship. It's the best that we can manage with in these times, but it's not to be the norm. It's not to be the norm. The norm is the gathering, the public gatherings in the house of God, of the Lord's people, where they fellowship one with the other, and there is that collective worship. No, may we long to be in the house of God. May that be the reason why we live a day longer. As the psalmist said, let my soul live and it shall praise thee. May that be the only reason why we live and why we want to see another day, is that the Lord would be glorified and the Lord would be praised in our lives. For what other reason are we here other than to praise him and magnify him? It is our chief end to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That is our chief end, the Catechism teaches us. The very opening question and answer teaches us that we are to glorify him in all things. And may that indeed be the case. But there was the wonderful adding here of 15 years unto the life of Hezekiah. The Lord said this to him there, beginning of verse 6. I will add unto thy days 15 years. 15 years. Now, Hezekiah, at the time of his sickness, was around 40 years of age, probably approaching 40 years of age. He lived till he was 55, and work it back, the Lord added on to him 55. The Lord added on to him 15 years. So the man is around 40 years, maybe approaching 40 years of age at this particular time. Now, we know 40 in the Bible is a number of trial. It's a number of proving and testing. And certainly Hezekiah went through a time of testing. Here he is around 40 years of age, and there is a time of testing. The Assyrians are outside the gates of Jerusalem, remember. There's a siege that is going on at this particular time as well. And then added to this, he takes sick in the midst of all of this sickness that was unto death. So he certainly knew a time of trial and a time of testing, a time of proving the Lord. And there can indeed come into our lives times of testing, times of proving, seasons when it seems that we are being tested, as the Lord has done with many of his servants. I think at some stage in our lives we have to know a time of testing if we're really going to know the Lord and prove the Lord. How else can we prove the Lord unless we're found in some time of testing and we really are cast upon the Lord and we really do need an intervention from God in our lives and in our circumstances to change the course of events? I think that type of scenario in our life is absolutely necessary if we're ever going to prove the Lord. If we're going to really to know him in the way that we can know him, it will be in some time of testing or other. That's when Israel knew the Lord. That's when many of the servants of God in the past knew the Lord. Times of testing, times of trial. Times when circumstances were difficult and they had to cry unto the Lord in those circumstances. It may well be that you feel yourself to be in such a set of circumstances this very day. This very day you might feel that you're in such circumstances and you need an intervention from God in your life, and it is a time of trial. Well, may the Lord indeed draw near and may you prove the Lord. What a wonderful intervention there was by the Lord on the part of Isaiah. He's unique in that sense. He's the only individual who knew when he was going to die hereafter. The Lord told him, you're going to have 15 years. So he knew he was going to live for 15 years. No one else ever had that privilege and honour. It's not something that would sit very well with any of us to know how many days we had. Because we can get careless and complacent in such circumstances. And we'll come to see that that indeed happened in the life of Hezekiah. It did indeed happen in the life of Hezekiah. And that will bring us on, God willing, eventually to consider the fourth and last of those challenges in his life. And that was the challenge of his prosperity. But is it not possible indeed that sometimes we can get complacent? We think that we have plenty of time. And really we don't know. We don't know what a day brings forth. We are not to presume upon tomorrow. We've only got today, and we ought to live this day for the Lord's honour and for his glory and for his praise. Conscious that we might not see tomorrow. We might not see another week out at all. We might not even see out an hour. And therefore, you will find that Hezekiah is the only individual like this who had a certain number of years added to his life, and he knew what those years were. The Lord told him, specifically, I will add on to thy days 15 years. The Lord answered far more abundantly than maybe he ever imagined. From what he says there in his words in Isaiah 38, he said, for example, in verse 10, I said in the cutting off of my days, I shall go to the gates of the grave. I am deprived of the residue of my years. I said, I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord, in the land of the living. I shall behold man no more with the inhabitants of the world. Well, Hezekiah was off the mind initially that he was indeed going to die. And what a wonderful intervention that the Lord indeed added on to him 15 years. Answered prayer far more abundantly than he ever imagined. And God indeed is able to do that for us too, to answer prayer in what might seem to be a hopeless situation. And in that matter that you maybe are praying about, and it seems hopeless, it seems beyond changing, the Lord is able to give an answer. He's able to intervene, and he's able to do that which even is beyond our imagination. That's the type of answers to prayer that God gives. He gives such answers to prayer and such interventions. And may he indeed do that in our own lives and in our own circumstances, that we might rejoice in him and glorify his name. The second thing I want you to consider here is the method of the king's recovery. The method of the king's recovery. You have it in verse 7. Isaiah said, take a lump of figs. And they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. So we have something here said to us about the method by which the Lord brought about this recovery and this intervention. Now, prayer certainly played an important part, and we have been thinking about that there again this morning, that God honoured and heard the prayers of this man. He took notice of them, and that is seen in that statement that was made by the prophet, "I have heard thy prayers, I have seen thy tears." Fervent prayer, as we know, gains an answer from God. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And there was fervency in the praying of the king, and there was a brokenness in his heart as well, and a broken and a contrite heart God will not despise. So the prayer that he offered, and the fervency of it, and the brokenness that was in it, certainly in a special way pleased the Lord, and God was pleased to answer prayer and to intervene in his life. But it brings us here to consider the use of means. It brings us here to consider the use of means. Isaiah became his physician as well as the prophet that was sent to this man. And he gives instructions that this lump of figs is to be taken, and they are to be applied to the boil, and the Lord will use this as a means of bringing about this man's healing. Now, we are not specifically told anything more about this healing than what is stated in this particular verse. It may have acted as a poultice upon the boil and drew out whatever poison or inflammation that there might be there that was threatening his life and going to bring about his death. We are not told any of those things. We are only told that they were to take this a lump of figs and they were to lay it upon the boil, and the Lord would bring about our recovery. And when you consider the seriousness of the illness, the sickness that Hezekiah has experienced, it's going to need the miraculous intervention of God. It's not that this is going to be the means of his recovery, ultimately. The ultimate means is going to be the Lord intervening. The Lord says, "I will heal thee, I will add on to thy days." But it doesn't take away from the fact of the matter that there is here the use of means. And that is given to us and illustrated to us in this particular incident. And I want to draw your attention to some of these lessons that come to us when we consider the use of means in this particular place. It is our duty when we are sick to make use of whatever means God is pleased to place at our disposal. We are to make use of whatever means God places at our disposal. We are to make use of whatever helps exist to assist the natural healing processes of the body. You see, otherwise we are not trusting God, we're actually tempting God. It is not a mark of superior faith to have that attitude, "Well, I'm trusting the Lord, I'm living by faith, I'm trusting in him to give me that touch." That's an unbiblical attitude. That's an unbiblical attitude. God is a God that uses means, and so ought we. We are never to despise means. We are never to set aside means. And where we have the means to accomplish something, and we're thinking here particularly in the realm of sickness, but we could spread that out onto any incident and any area of life where there is the employment of means. We are commanded by the Lord to make use of means. We are never to sit back with a fatalistic attitude and say, "Well, I'm trusting the Lord and whatever will be, will be." God requires and God expects us to use means. He uses means. He is a God of means. And therefore you and I are to make use of those means as well, whatever they are, whenever they are placed at our disposal. You'll notice here as well that simple means in the form of medicines must not be despised. God has graciously made such means serviceable to man. The Lord is aware of the needs of his creatures. And there are means that he gives to us. Simple means at times for our benefit and for our good. And we are to make use of all means. All means that are legitimate in God's eyes, we are to make use of them. But there is also a consciousness here of needing the blessing of God upon whatever means is employed. Whatever means he appoints needs the blessing of God. You see, that is why when we think of sickness and healing, that's why we're commanded to pray for the sick. For example, in James 5 and verse 15, it says, "The prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up." Because there is an acknowledgement that we need the means blessed. Yes, there are means that are appointed, and when they are available, we ought to make use of them and employ them. But it is also with that consciousness, we need the Lord to bless the means. He has ordained the means, but it is the Lord who will bless them. The means of themselves may not accomplish that which they are intended to. That is why they need the blessing of God upon them. And if it is in the realm of sickness, then we certainly need to pray for those who are sick and laid aside, that the Lord indeed would bless them, and whatever means is employed to help them and to make them well again, we ought to pray that the Lord will bless those means and use them. But then, as I say, apply that to every other area of our lives as well. The same principle applies, that we need the blessing of God upon the means. If it is the means of our own spiritual health, if we think of that particular line of things for a moment, our own spiritual health, and we know that our own spiritual health depends upon fellowship and communion with God. It depends upon feeding our souls upon the Word of God. But we need the blessing of God upon the means. The means of grace is the Scriptures and prayer and preaching, the ordinances when we are in a position to observe those ordinances. But of themselves, the means are of no avail unless the Lord blesses them. That's why we need the Lord's blessing upon the reading of His Word. That's why we need the Lord's blessing upon the preaching of His Word. We need the Lord to bless the means, to make them effectual unto us. And you see that illustrated here in the life of Hezekiah. There is the means that are appointed, but there's also the prayer that goes up, that the Lord will answer prayer and intervene and make use of the means. And may we never forget that God is a God that blesses means. And there are many other areas of life. You think of evangelism, the means that God has appointed there. Souls are saved by evangelism. Souls are saved by bringing the Word of God to them, bringing the gospel to them. We can't expect the Lord to save souls if we don't witness. We don't witness. We don't tell others and challenge others about their need of Jesus Christ. The Lord's not going to save souls if we do not put the means into practice. The same with instructing the young. There is a need to employ means and to look for the blessing of God upon those means. We cannot expect the Lord to have mercy upon our offspring if we never teach them the things of God, if we don't seek to shelter them and preserve them from the wickedness that is in the world. How can we expect God to bless? How can we expect God to preserve them if we never put into practice the means that He has ordained for doing so? And sometimes it is indeed the case that parents lament wayward children, and yet, if the truth be told, it was the fact they never used the means that God has appointed. They were careless about the means that God had appointed for their good. Well, we must be diligent. That word appears in the instructions that the Lord gave the Israelites going into the land of Canaan, that they were to be diligent in all that they did, diligent to use the means. We see that illustrated in the physical world. Even at this time of the year, as the harvest season begins, and there's the harvesting that is already started, the cutting of grass and the bringing in of that grass. Well, there would be no grass to cut and no grass to bring in if there hadn't been the employment of means in the first place, and seeking to fertilize the fields and to make the ground to produce as best it can. There is the use of means, and we see it every day. And we must remember that there is the important place of means in our lives individually. We must be diligent about that. And we can expect that when God has appointed certain means, then He will bless those means when we use them. When we make use of the means that God has appointed, then we can look to Him to bless them. We can trust in Him to ordain those means for our benefit and for our good. So there are lessons here to learn out of these events that you find in the life of Hezekiah and his healing. But moving on, I want us to consider one final point here this morning, and that is the motive for the king's recovery. The motive for the king's recovery. At this time, the Lord explains why it is that he's going to answer Hezekiah's prayer and why he's going to add 15 years to this man's life. There are actually three reasons that are given here in this portion of Scripture as to why it is that the Lord has intervened in this particular way. See, the Lord always has a purpose in what he does. And intervening as he has in answering prayer and telling the king, I'm going to heal you, I'm going to spare you, I'm going to raise you up, I'm going to even add 15 years on to your life. The Lord always has a purpose in all that he does. The Lord never works without a purpose. And also, the Lord might be working out many purposes. And you see that illustrated here as well in the raising up of the king and his recovery. The Lord was working out many purposes. I want you to notice some of them. First of all, there in the opening line of verse 5, the Lord here calls Hezekiah the captain of my people. The prophet is told, turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord. Now, why were those words put in there? Why did the Lord give Isaiah the prophet that particular phrase to use? That in speaking to Hezekiah, this is the only place where it appears, as far as I am aware. And the Lord here instructed the prophet at this very moment to utter these words, to go back into the king and to say to the king, the captain of my people, this is what the Lord has to say. Is it not to intimate to the king that he's going to reprieve him for the sake of the people? Remember, this is a time of war and battle. The Syrians are outside the gates of Jerusalem. That's evident from the information that we're given here in this portion. We've pointed it out before. Verse 6 of this chapter indicates to us that the Assyrians are still a threat. They're still a threat against Hezekiah and against the city of Jerusalem, against the kingdom of Judah. You see, the people could ill afford to be without their captain. They could ill afford to be without their captain. Here is the man who has given so much leadership up until this point in time, both in the Reformation that took place in the land and also when the siege took place. And we have been thinking about that in past studies. This man gives so much leadership under God, and the Lord gave him wisdom at that particular time. They could ill afford to be without their captain. And it would seem by the use of this title that the Lord is here indicating that this is one of the reasons why he's going to intervene and add on to the life of Hezekiah these 15 years. But surely it is worth remembering that the great captain of our salvation lives in the power of an endless life. Oh, we shall never be without him. We will never be without his aid and without his help, without his wisdom and his counsel. We'll never be without the Lord. And if it was the case in Israel that they could ill afford to be without their captain at that particular time, this man, Hezekiah, oh, how encouraging it is to remember that we will never be without the Lord. Revelation 1 and verse 18, it tells you there, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. I am alive forevermore. Our Saviour is alive forevermore. The great captain of our salvation is alive forevermore. And we never have to be without him. We never have to be without him. His promise is he will be with us unto the end. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And how encouraging it is to remember that. And to think that that would be a reason why the Lord would intervene in the life of Hezekiah at this time. And the application of that to our own lives. But I want you also here to consider that the Lord calls himself the Lord God of David thy father. You'll find that there in verse 5. So he calls Hezekiah something. Now he calls himself something. He called Hezekiah the captain of my people, but the Lord calls himself there the God of David thy father. Is that not to intimate that he would reprieve Hezekiah out of a regard for the covenant that was made with David and the promise that was contained in that covenant, that there would always be a lamp, as it was called, or a light? If you go over to 2 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 7, you will find it there very much explained. 2 Chronicles 21 verse 7, howbeit the Lord would not destroy the house of David because of the covenant that he had made with David, as he promised to give a light to him and to his sons forever. So the Lord had made a covenant with David, and part of that covenant was that there would always be a light. There would always be a light. There would always be descendants down through the generations. And that's what is in danger of happening here with regards to Hezekiah, because at this particular time he has no son to carry on the royal line. Manasseh, who was his son and who eventually did succeed his father, was only 12 at the time of the death of his father, so evidently he was not born at this time of crisis, because there was 15 years added on, and Manasseh was 12 when his father died. So Manasseh was born 3 years after this. So at this particular time, there was no heir. There was no one to carry on the royal line at all. So there is this covenant. Solomon speaks of that covenant in 2 Chronicles 6 and 16. Now therefore, O Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David my father that which thou promised, that which thou hast promised him, saying, there shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit upon the throne of Israel. Yet so that thy children take heed to their way to walk in my law as thou hast walked before me. So there is this covenant that was in existence that the Lord had made with David. And the Lord here, it would seem, is remembering his covenant. That's why he's uttering these words when he says, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer. Oh, did the Lord hear his prayer? Because the Lord remembered his covenant. You see, isn't that a wonderful reason to have prayer heard? That's a wonderful grounds upon which to expect prayer to be heard, that God would remember his covenant. Because there's a covenant that involves you and I. The covenant of grace, the covenant of redemption that brings us into Christ and forgives us our sins and makes us the children of God and the inheritors of the kingdom of heaven. There's a covenant that involves us. And God remembering that covenant is a wonderful ground upon which to look for prayer to be answered. For he does. If you go forward to Luke chapter 1 and verse 72, it's the song of Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, at the time of the birth of his son. And he sang those words, and in verse 72 it says, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. That's why God sent the Redeemer. It was to in remembrance of his holy covenant. That's why the forerunner had come. That's why the Messiah was going to come a short time afterwards. And Zechariah was rejoicing in that, and the mercy that was promised, and he has remembered his holy covenant. Oh, my friend, God remembers his covenant. And part of remembering that covenant is prayers that will indeed be answered. God will answer prayer. He'll answer it because of Christ and because of the covenant. And we would do well to remember that ourselves, even to remind God of the covenant in our prayer, in our praying. We want prayers heard. Remind God of the covenant, and he would send an answer. But then the third reason why he promises to intervene at this time and add on to Hezekiah 15 years is to bring about deliverance to Jerusalem from the king of Assyria. As mentioned there in verse 6, I will add on to thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. This was much on the heart of Hezekiah. This was part of what made him a broken man, what made him to weep, was the plight of the city of Jerusalem at that particular time. And here's the Lord dealing with that. Here's the Lord answering that particular point. He's going to intervene here. He's going to bring about deliverance. He's going to do it for his people. He's going to do it for the city of Jerusalem. Shall not God deliver his people from every evil foe and do it for his own name's sake? In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. The Lord knoweth how to do this, because he's done it before. And here's an example of it. He's done it in the life of Hezekiah. The Lord is able to do this, Christian. He's able to bring about an intervention and a deliverance to his own cause. The Lord has a greater interest in his cause over and above whatever interest we might have. Whatever concerns we have for his work today, the Lord has a greater concern. And the Lord is able to bring about a deliverance. And may that come about. Oh, we're conscious that we do live in days when we need an intervention from God. We need the Lord to work in this land and nation again. There's hardly a mention of the Lord. There's hardly a mention of the Lord. by those in places of prominence and authority over us. The Lord is not in all their thoughts. May God bring about a change to that. Bring about an intervention that will change that. And may we even take heart and be encouraged as we think about this intervention in the life of Hezekiah. And I trust the Lord will bless his word this day to each and every heart.